you would abide here with us a while, and that you would speak with power and conviction and clarity, and that you would do something for us in this moment that none of us would soon forget. And I pray that it would redefine the way in which we do life. It's a tall order, but if Moses can ask you to show him your glory, then Lord, I can ask for it too. And so I ask that you would show us your glory just now and that you would speak. I have nothing for this people, but you have everything that they need. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There will not be any slides on the screen today. I'm going to be working from three different documents. So don't worry about having any slides. You're just going to have to stare at me and my fancy wooden bow tie that my friends gave me, who are endearingly referred to as the homies. So you know who you are, and thank you for your gift. So my topic this morning is entitled Put Your Sword in Its Place. We are living in an environment in the world today that is troubling for a lot of reasons. The fact that there's civil unrest, the fact that there's radical injustice, the fact that there's economic hardship, the fact that there's a pandemic that not only is affecting people physically with their health, but it's affecting their access to just healthy food supplies. It's affecting people's ability to provide for their families. We live in a deeply, deeply troubling time right now. And while that saddens me a lot, there's something that frightens me even more. And those are not even just my words. I would like for you to listen to this quote from the Spirit of Prophecy that has been a big challenge to me over the years, and something that I have hoped and prayed that God would use to keep me grounded. This is what we're told. Nothing frightens me more than to see the spirit of variance manifested by our brethren. Notice Ellen White is not talking about the world. Nothing frightens me more than to see the spirit of variance between Donald Trump and Joe Biden, or Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell, or politicians or other people. She says what frightens her most is to see a spirit of variance, of contention by our people, by our brethren. And she says, we are on dangerous ground when we cannot meet together like Christians and courteously examine controverted points. You, as a Christian, are on dangerous ground when you cannot meet together and act like a Christian, when you have to courteously, and if you can, if you refuse to courteously examine points with people who disagree with you. Okay? She says, I feel like fleeing the place lest I receive the mold of those who cannot candidly investigate the doctrines of the Bible. It's so overwhelming to her, she says, that I feel like running away, fleeing the place of meeting because of what I'm seeing. And then she closes by saying, those who cannot impartially examine evidences of a position that differs from theirs are not fit to teach in any department of God's cause. And that's from the 1888 materials, page 534. And I'll do you a favor here, and I will copy this into the chat so that you can ruminate on this, because there's some stuff in there, my brothers and my sisters. 1888 materials, page 534. Nothing frightens me more than to see the spirit of variance manifested by our own people. And we are on dangerous ground when we cannot meet together like Christians and courteously examine controverted points. I feel like fleeing the place, lest I receive the mold of those who cannot candidly investigate the doctrines of the Bible. It's contagious, poisonous. Angry discourse amongst Christians to other Christians is contagious. And so she wants to flee from the place so she doesn't catch that bug. Okay. And then she says that those who cannot impartially examine evidences of a position that differ from theirs are not fit to teach in any department of God's cause. That means you shouldn't be a pastor. That means you shouldn't be a teacher. That means you shouldn't be an elder. That means you shouldn't be a deacon. She's not mincing words here. If you can't act like a civil Christian, when speaking with people who have different views from you have no business being in leadership. You have no business being in any form of spiritual leadership. And this should challenge us today. This should deeply challenge us, because what I witness, one of the reasons why I'm not spending much time on social media anymore is, one, because it will rule your life and destroy you and suck you into the vacuum. But another big reason is because of what I see people who are my brethren, people that I know are fellow Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and seeing how they communicate with one another on the things that they differ on. And it's quite frustrating and scary to me, because as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, there were two big things. If you're not aware of the history, going into the 1888 General Conference, where the message of Christ our righteousness was, you know, being brought before the church to accept and take to the world in even greater measure, there were some political arguments happening leading into that conference session. There was a debate between Uriah Smith and G.I. Butler and A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner on the topic of the law in Galatians. So is the law in Galatians, when Paul says the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor to lead us to Christ, is that the Ten Commandment law, the moral law, or is it the ceremonial law? E.J. Wagner's dad, he believed, J.H. Wagner, he had believed that it was talking about the moral law. There were some arguments about that. That kind of died off. And Ellen White had written a letter to Jones and Wagner at the behest of Uriah Smith and G.I. Butler, tell these guys to stop writing about this position that they're saying it's the ceremonial law. So there's this big political debate going back and forth on this issue, a hot topic, right? It could have been the nature of Christ. It could have been women's ordination in our day. It could have been the topic of the one true God, or do we believe in the Godhead, three co-eternal beings, whatever the circumstances may be. That was the hot topic of their day. And Ellen White told Jones and Wagner, stop writing on this, it's causing contention. But she doesn't even remember all of what she wrote in that letter. And what ends up happening is eventually she ends up having conversations with Jones and Wagner. They come to the 1888 General Conference, but G.I. Butler's just sure of the fact, these guys are going to talk about this topic, so don't listen to them. He sent a letter. He couldn't even be there. He was so sick from the letters that Ellen White was sending him, getting on to him about stuff, that he said, you know, stand by the way marks, don't accept any new light. And so unfortunately, people in the 1888 General Conference session had their ears closed to the gospel that was preached with power, conviction, and beauty by E.J. Wagner particularly, and some by Jones, I believe, but for sure by Wagner. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say, didn't want to say amen to what he was saying, because they were just sure that he was going to go into that political topic that we disagree with him on. Now, why does this, any of this matter? Well, because they disagreed on a hot topic, they felt that you can't trust anything that these guys say. Don't listen to them. Don't get too excited. Don't be too open to what they have to say, because they don't agree with us on fill in the blank topic. Now, is that relevant today in our church? The answer is absolutely yes. I've seen far too many conversations from people saying, oh, don't listen to those guys. They're way off on women's ordination. They're way off on whatever. And what's concerning to me about this is that we're assuming that because we disagree on one topic, that everything that this minister of the Lord has to say is now null and void. Don't trust them. Don't listen to their sermons. I think that's pretty immature and insecure. And if we have differences on topics, that's fine. But as Seventh-day Adventists, it wasn't just the message of Christ our righteousness that we were champion to the world. It was also the message of liberty of conscience. And so in the context of what's going on right now, there is some pretty hot and heavy conversations that are happening in our movement regarding the topic of racial injustice, of what people view as being systemic racism or other circumstances, that there are people who are communicating that, like, this is absolutely the truth and you should not deny that there's any shred of this happening. Or there's people who are denying it completely and saying, well, if you acknowledge that, then you're one of these people, right? You're a social justice warrior or something else. Like, there's a lot of name calling happening in our movement right now, and a lot of jumping to conclusions and making assumptions about people that isn't fair to them, let alone the fact that it's not Christian. You may disagree with them on certain aspects of this topic, but that doesn't mean that we need to attack people and make assumptions about everything that they believe. So if you assume that because somebody is standing on issues of racial injustice, that immediately that they're supporting political organizations that may also have similar convictions on this matter, is an assumption that need not be made. What if they're just a Christian who's upset about the fact that there are people who are oppressed and are not receiving the fair treatment that they deserve? Don't they have the freedom to have that form of belief? And at the same time, just because someone may not fully understand the issues that you're passionate about, does that mean that we need to say that they don't care about people and that they're not informed, that they're just a racist for not seeing things this way? I think that's a really unfair assumption that we're jumping to on either side of these topics. And this just happens to be the current climate, and it's one of the big themes that we're trying to address in this conference, which is why I'm going there. But I think we would do well to stop for a moment and assume the best about people, because that's what Christians should do, right? We're told that love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and bears all things. So love will assume the best about people and will assume that they're not just some crazy person who's a racist or some crazy person who's a flaming liberal social justice warrior, whatever that means. Right, we need to be intelligent here, and we need to be Christians. And again, Ellen White says, I feel like fleeing the place when I see people talk like this. So there may be people who are speaking in this conference that you may not agree with everything they had to say on every given topic, but that doesn't mean that they're not converted Christians who are doing a work for Jesus. Are you guys hearing me this morning? And we need to hold our horses here before we jump to conclusions and prognosticate our opinions on social media, as if my opinion is worth all that much. And it's concerning to me because the way in which we're speaking is not reflecting Jesus. And you do realize that there's people that you're friends with on social media who may not be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I mean, we don't think past our immediate emotional reactions, I think, is part of the problem. But you're friends with people who aren't Adventist, and they think that Adventists are angry politicians because of how Adventists are speaking right now. But that's not the Seventh-day Adventist Church's position, right? You are an ambassador of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You are an ambassador for Christ. And how you speak and how you treat people, especially who don't agree with you, shows you more about your own heart than what their issues are. And we have to be careful about this, guys, right? We've got to show the Christian courtesy that God has called us to show. And so the reason why we're calling this presentation, Put Your Sword in Its Place, Peter thought when Jesus was in trouble, he feels, Jesus, by the way, is laying down his life for people who will oppress him and hurt him and do all kinds of terrible things, falsely accuse him, right? He's going to go through some terrible stuff that we talked about a few days ago. But Peter thinks that I got to get in there and get busy. So he grabs his sword and he hacks off Malchus's ear, thinking that he's doing Jesus a favor. He's not doing Jesus a favor. And Jesus tells him, put your sword in its place, Peter. I don't need your violence to defend me. And I believe that right now, Jesus would be saying the very same thing to some of our own brethren, maybe even many of our brethren right now, right? Put your sword in its place, folks. Jesus doesn't need your violent arguments. The way that Jesus won this great controversy was by laying down his life and giving, not taking. Not arguing, not attacking, right? He chose to show a spirit of humility. He chose to show have a spirit of sacrifice. Now, am I saying that people should just be a doormat for bad behavior? We're not saying that either, right? There need to be conversations that are had. We need to address injustices. That's totally fine and reasonable. But to assume that you need to get your emotional fiery arguments out there because Jesus needs that from you, I would say Jesus doesn't need that from you. And if anything, you're hurting his cause, not helping it. And he would be telling us the same thing today. Put your sword in its place. Now, why is it, do we think, that people are responding in these ways? I think there's a few reasons. The first reason is because we're human. I hate to burst your bubble there, but we're human. And as being human, right, we have a flesh that we're fighting with, we're told. And Paul says to put all these things away from you, clamor, evil speaking, anger, bitterness, wrath, right? These deeds of the flesh, Paul says to put these things away. And the flesh is going to rise up in us. It's going to happen. But we need to make sure that before we communicate publicly, we recognize that we are speaking as ambassadors on behalf of Christ. And is this diatribe that I'm about to engage in, this vent session I'm about to engage in on social media, will this help Jesus or will this hurt Jesus? Because, you know, the thing says here that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian on Facebook. That's what it says. So do I look like a Seventh-day Adventist Christian as I communicate publicly? Or am I bearing false witness? I'm actually violating the commands of God by claiming to know Jesus while acting like somebody who is not accurately representing Jesus. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are the conclusions I'm jumping to about somebody who I think doesn't agree with me, am I misrepresenting Jesus and even cherishing those thoughts to begin with? So we're human. That's part of it. Okay. We got to wrestle with our flesh. But the second reason I think is because we are getting our information from emotionally and politically charged sources, right? If you are getting your information from MSNBC and CNN and Fox News and Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and whoever these people are, right? If you're getting your information from these people, you do realize that they have agendas. You know that, right? You know that they are seeking for you to not just believe something, but to take action based upon what they're telling you. And is the information you're receiving impartial? Is it based upon facts? Is it something that we have actually done the research on? Or are we just parroting our favorite prognosticators from the media and reciting their thoughts, right? Did we get our degree at YouTube University? And so we're experts in conspiracy theories and what political pundits have to say, and we're just regurgitating what they think, but we've never actually thought for ourselves and weighed out, do I need to believe everything that I've been told, or is all of that really making sense? I would encourage you to find news aggregating websites to find out your information and then make your own choices. All right, there's a website called allsides.com, allsides.com. It's a news aggregator, and it even ranks what they put out based upon what biases that they have. If it's far right, far left, middle left, or more moderate, based upon just the facts of what happened. Do your research. Actually look at what people who don't agree with you have to say. But I think one of the reasons why we don't do that is because there's actually insecurity in our own experience. Right? When I stepped away, allsides.com, okay, right? When we, our insecurity leads us to wall off from people who don't think like us or look like us or talk like us, and it keeps us from learning. One of the reasons why God created diversity and through the means of diversity is because there's beauty in diversity. And there's a cross-pollination that can happen when people have different worldviews, different life experiences, and so forth, that leads us to become more balanced and well-rounded human beings. But if all I do is hang out with super conservative Adventist people and I never talk to my neighbors who don't think like me because I'm afraid of being corrupted, or I stay away from my coworkers and other things, if I don't understand how the world thinks, I won't know how to reach the world, first of all, right? I will be speaking in an echo chamber that they don't resonate with. So we need to be careful with the language that we're using. It would be good to broaden our horizons by talking with people who don't talk like us, who don't agree with us, who don't think like us. You can research information from people who don't agree with you and weigh out the facts of what actually happened. So because we don't do this, because we largely draw from the same well, the red well or the blue well, then we just spit their fire against the other guys. But there is no us versus them in a Christian worldview. There isn't one. Every human being on this planet is a child of God, right? Whether they know it and are living like it or not. And so if we're living and thinking and surrounding ourselves with the political atmosphere of us versus them in the political realm, you think you're magically just going to flip that switch off when you open your Bible and go to church and talk with your fellow brethren on Facebook? It doesn't work, guys. You take that same judgmental, partisan mentality into your religious experience, and it ends up overriding our religious experience, and it's dangerous. So my encouragement to our brethren would be to disengage from the political realm entirely. They don't have your best interests at heart. You are being played like pawns right now by the pundits. We're being played by them. They are using you. step away from the noise. And this is coming from somebody who went from Rush Limbaugh to Keith Olbermann. Like, I went from Fox News to MSNBC to total political apathy. I tell people I drank the red Kool-Aid and then the blue, and now I just have a stomach ache. And something powerful happened in my experience when I stepped away from the political commentary realm. Sports talk is just as poisonous, by the way. But talk radio in general just isn't healthy. But when I stepped away from those things, I found something happened in my experience that I wasn't even looking for. I found it so much easier to have civil conversations with people who didn't think like I thought. And to even find those conversations to be enriching and beneficial and to be a blessing, they were very helpful to me. I came to better understand, you know, my audience, right? Because if all you do is hang out with people who think like you, it's pretty clear you're probably not thinking for yourself, for one. And two, you don't really know how to reach the world in a tactful, balanced way, right? Jesus was one who mingled among men as one who desired their good. He didn't just mingle among his peeps and his boy and his crew. He mingled among men as one who desired their good. And it really offended the religious leaders of his day. Hey, they're not one of us. What are you doing eating dinner with a tax collector? What are you doing saying nice things to a prostitute? Jesus, that is not how religious people do business. You claiming to be a rabbi should know better than that. He did know better. That's why he did it. But are we living in that same way? Now, maybe we are involved in ministry. Maybe we're giving Bible studies and we kind of tough it up and play nice with people who don't agree with us in ministry. But do we still talk like savages to our fellow believers, fellow Seventh-day Adventists? And if we do, and are we making assumptions about them and everything about them? I know for a fact there are people speaking in this conference today that there are people who have a big beef with those individuals. And the crazy thing is, they largely haven't spoken with them to even ask them what they believe. I'm sure there's people who have a big beef with me and are making assumptions about me. But have you had any conversations to ask them if they believe what you think they believe? Because I know that many of them don't. But just because they're standing for certain causes, we're making some big assumptions about people. It isn't fair to servants of God who are out here doing the grind. And armchair quarterbacking with ministers is easy to do when you're doing nothing for Jesus. But when you're out there doing the grind, we go through stuff you guys know nothing about. What ministers go through isn't easy. And I'm not saying that what your life isn't easy either. I'm not saying that. But to just jump to conclusions and assume that you know everything that these people are about and what they're going through or whatever, you don't know. So stop making assumptions. Stop making assumptions. Assume the best about people, right? If someone is committing their life to ministry, they could be doing other things in the world right now. They could be making more money than they're making right now. They could be receiving a whole lot more appreciation than they're receiving in ministry right now. It may be easier on their families to not have to deal with the politics that they deal with as ministers. And for us to just jump to conclusions and rail on people, we know nothing about them. We don't know the grind they're going through, the sacrifices that they are making for the cause of God. And even if you disagree, and even if maybe they're wrong on that particular topic, they're still Christians and they're still out doing gospel work. Right? Put your sword in its place, folks. Please. Right? Gospel ministry is hard enough. And, you know, we need accountability. We need community. And we can have fair and civil discourse to address those issues. I'm not downplaying that. But guys, we need to do a better job than we've been doing. So disconnect from the political noise. I promise you, you will be a more friendly, easier to talk to person if you disengage from these political sources, the left and the right. I don't have a side. The left and the right, disengage from that for a month and just see what your conversations look like with people who don't think like you. You will be amazed at what happens, right? I find it to be so beneficial. And so there were people who were upset with this organization for inviting certain people to this gathering. But I thought in my mind, hey, that's a sign of maturity to be willing to invite people that may not all be on the same page on certain topics. But to all come together and address our convictions on a particular matter, that's a blessing. We can learn from each other. There may be things that you'll agree with you never thought you would agree with when they make a biblical case. So thank you for allowing for this outlet. I'm grateful for it. I thought it was a sign of maturity, right? Not a sign of irresponsibility as some people are feeling. So I want to share something today that I think is super, super important for us to learn about and to do some research on. It's called syncretism. Okay, I'll even type it into the chat here. Syncretism. Syncretism is the fusing of different ideas, and particularly religious ideas, is the context I'm even talking about, where we fuse these different ideas together, right? This is where it can get dangerous. For instance, there are some concerns that people have on, you know, uniting like Buddhist, you know, principles of spirituality with Christianity. That would be syncretism, taking two things together that aren't supposed to be together. And this can happen to us with politics. There is a massive form of syncretism happening right now where we're taking our political views and interweaving those with our religious views, and we don't realize the contradiction, right? The conflict that that causes and the dissonance that that causes by fusing these things together. Because the realm of politics and the realm of the things of God are not talking about the same things. One is striving for an earthly kingdom and advancement and power and control over and us versus them, and the other is the exact opposite. Right? Satan's kingdom principle is to step on people's heads and to get to the top and ruin everybody else's reputation in the meantime. But Jesus is willing to come down, 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 down to uplift everybody else, right? To not put himself first, to not strive for supremacy, to not demonize the thems. Jesus came to die for the thems because he didn't see any thems. He just saw us. Right? So this form of syncretism, the fusing of different teachings and practices that's happening in our church today is deeply troubling. And we're taking political ideologies that don't coincide with the gospel, and we're trying to make them fit into our biblical worldview. And that's both camps I'm talking about. And so we need to be careful with this. And for some of us, we're not taking, you know, our political worldviews morphing into a biblical worldview. We're actually morphing our biblical worldview into a political worldview. And if we step back from the noise and walk through a process of just studying for ourselves, Jesus, what does your word say about the events that are happening in this world right now? What is my personal responsibility? Not the politicians. What do you say? What would you have me do about that? And Jesus, how would you have me speak to people that don't agree with me? And if I am concerned about them, maybe I should follow the biblical principle of Matthew 18 and reach out to them and speak to them myself personally. And before jumping to conclusions, there's actually a great principle of conflict resolution found in the book of Joshua. When you get towards the end of the book of Joshua, I can turn there. This is actually really helpful. Let's do that. I got a little bit of time here. Go to the book of Joshua. And it's in chapter 22. So in Joshua chapter 22, there's a circumstance that happens. The 2.5 tribes that helped Israel, you know, take the promised land, but their inheritance was on the other side of the Jordan. They now get to go back home, right? Canaan has been conquered and distributed. They go back home to their own territory. But then there's word that gets out that an altar has been established, right? That they've built an altar on the other side of the Jordan. And the immediate assumption is these guys are worshiping idols already. That's their assumption. They jumped to conclusions. They didn't call and ask what's going on. They jumped to conclusions and got a delegation together because they're about to go take care of business. This is bad. So they go, Joshua chapter 22, and in verse 12, it says, when they heard of it, the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against their own people. Then in verse 13, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the children of Reuben, Joshua 22, verse 13, to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him, 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was ahead of his father of the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. They say they're speaking on behalf of everybody. What treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you've built yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? So they're jumping to conclusions. I see an altar. Oh, I know what's going on here. These guys are already turning into pagans. Okay. Verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with all of us, the whole congregation. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then come over to our side, okay? But do not rebel against the Lord nor against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Didn't Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. But then listen to verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, then do not save us this day. But if we built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, then let the Lord himself require it of account." Listen to verse 24. "But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part for them to say, you have no part with the Lord. So your descendants will make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here's the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle." So what happened here? Here's what happened. Both camps made assumptions about each other that weren't true, that were unfounded, and they took action based upon those assumptions that weren't healthy, caused dissension, and could very well have caused a war, and blood would have been shed, because they assumed the worst about each other based only on what they saw. They didn't have a conversation to figure out what those people really believed and what was going on. They made assumptions and took actions. And we're doing the same thing today, brethren. We're doing the same thing today. We're making assumptions about them. They're making assumptions about us. But if we just sat down and had conversations with people that don't think like we think, right, that may look like they're doing things a little bit differently, you may find we have a lot more in common than you realized. So what happened in Joshua 22? They both were serving the Lord. They both wanted to be faithful to the Lord, but they were making assumptions. Those on the eastern side of the Jordan made assumptions, so they build an altar unnecessarily. Those on the other side of the Jordan see an altar and jump to conclusions. Are you guys understanding? In our human flesh, we're prone to this. It takes a spiritual discipline to assume the best about your neighbor. It takes a spiritual discipline to believe all things, hope all things, to bear all things, and to endure all things regarding our brethren. And if we do see something that seems awry, before we jump to conclusions and make plans to cut them off, why don't we call them out of common Christian courtesy and ask them, "Hey, I saw this. Could you help me understand what you meant by that?" "Oh, well, here's what I meant by it." "Oh, because I assume that you're part of this political organization, because I see you posting this stuff about, you know, standing for people, whatever. So like you're with them, right?" Did I ever say I was?" "Well, no." "Yeah, but you're standing up for that stuff, right?" "And? Are you guys understanding how we do this?" And if we see people not posting things, or they post something that seems contrary to where we stand on our convictions, we say, "These people, you know, you're racist. You don't care. Like you're disinterested." What if they're not? And what if they're just uninformed? And would name calling to them, or would their making assumptions about you really help to solve the problem? No. Right? To jump to conclusions like this on either side of these circumstances are difficult. And we assume that these are just black and white issues, no pun intended. But they rarely are. They rarely are. What if both sides of this conversation may have valid points to bring to the conversation? And if we sat down and had a civil conversation one with another, we may learn from each other, and that may actually work out pretty well. But to just assume that everybody who's not us is wrong isn't really a healthy way to think or to act, and it's just not Christian, right? So anyway, that syncretism is very, very troubling, right? And I'm praying for our church so much. God help us. God help us. The very evil vitriol that is in the world right now politically is in your people right now. And here we are when we should be giving the three angels' messages to the world, and we're giving a horrible picture of God to the world. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22, God says, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations wherever you went. Right? The very people of God made the surrounding nations, the unbelieving pagan nations, want nothing to do with God because of their behavior. And it's happening today. I have friends right now who are watching Adventists make fools of themselves on the internet. And they're saying, see, that's why I left. See, that's why I'm not going to come back. See, that's why I don't want what you have. Here we are having the message of mercy to go to the world that proclaims a message of unity, that proclaims a message of the value of every single human being on this planet in the eyes of God. Everyone has intrinsic moral value in the eyes of God. That's the first angel's message. Right? If we're called to worship the creator, that means that we should acknowledge the value of the things that he created. And yet the surrounding nations, unbelievers and backslidden and fallen away Christians, look at our behavior on the internet and say, see, they're nothing but cannibals, claiming to be vegan and yet eating their fellow human beings on the internet like savages. And they want nothing to do with Jesus because of our behavior, because of our quick, chippy arguments and pithy one-liners that we're regurgitating. Guys, we've got to get over this. Even if you disagree, is your opinion on the internet right now, on somebody else's wall, it's not even yours, is that really helping this situation? And do you really think that's going to change their mind by attacking them? It doesn't, right? It doesn't. And so please, 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 my brethren, my brothers and my sisters, act like Christians. Stop arguing with people. Grow up and act like Christians. We're not helping the cause. Jesus is pleading with you today. Put your sword in its place. I got to clean up this mess you're causing. Let's not make his job any harder than it is. Are you with me today? Right? They're our brethren. And even if they aren't, if they're angry atheists, by not giving them what they want, an argument, it's easier to win them. Don't take the bait, guys. And I think we're just going to shudder, right, when we realize what we've done. When we come into the judgment and we realize how many people we pushed away from the cause of God because of our emotional opinions that weren't even founded in Scripture to begin with, we're in trouble. Guys, I fear for the Seventh-day Adventist Church right now. I fear for us. We have a message of mercy to go to the world, and we're killing each other. We're arguing with each other. We can't even behave ourselves like adults on the internet. And we say Jesus is coming soon in the same breath? How could he, when the world wants nothing to do with him because of us? How could that happen? How can Jesus come soon when we can't even behave ourselves and act like adults? It's not helping. So God has to come in here in Ezekiel 36 and says, I'm going to bring you into your own land. And then he says, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols, all your politics, all your pride of opinion, the idols in your experience. I got to cleanse you from that. Then he says, I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you the ability to look at people as if they're people, as if they're children of God for whom I've died. Then he says, I'll pour out my spirit into your life and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Well, one of those judgments, one of those statutes in the Ten Commandments is that we shouldn't bear false witness. Guys, we need help. We need more than ever to be praying for the Spirit of God to be poured out in this church, because we look like fools and we're hurting his cause. We're not helping it. So please, oh please, on behalf of Christ, I plead with you today, put your sword in its place. Stop it. Disengage from the political noise. Right? That doesn't mean we can't advocate for different causes. That doesn't mean we can't stand up for injustice. That doesn't mean that we can't, you know, stand for the things that we think are true and noble and would embrace morals in our country and so forth. But guys, the tone in which we have that conversation and the biblical logic and line of reasoning that we use is everything. Paul says, you know, a brother in Romans 2:24, he says, you know, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you believers. And there's another place where Paul says, look, a brother takes another brother to court, and that before unbelievers. Why not rather be wronged? What if you chose not to respond to somebody's snarky attack on the internet and just chose to take the high road and pray for them instead of argue with them and assuming that you have to be right? Are you with me today, guys? Right? I've not run in any camp today. I've tried to be as balanced. I've tried to run away from the red meat, hot politic terms that are to make people assume that they know what I'm about by sizing me up. I'm trying to be just straight down the middle and make it clear, for the love of God, people, act like Christians. Act like adults and treat people like Jesus, whether you agree or whether you don't. And if you do disagree, if it's really that important to you and you think you're standing for the right and a righteous Christian, then do what a righteous Christian is told to do in the Bible and call them and speak to them yourself before you attack them on the internet. Speak to them. Ask them questions before you jump to conclusions, right? That's what caused the problems in Joshua 22. Ask questions. Hey, I saw this. Now, is that what you meant? Or so do you support what this group does? No, I don't. Why? Oh, because I just thought, because when I saw you post this, I was, you're already 10 steps down a road that you never need to have walked upon. And unfortunately, now there are ministers of the gospel who people want to listen to nothing of theirs. They want no involvement from that minister's contribution to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the calling God has in their life because we jumped to conclusions that were ill-informed, emotional, and selfish to begin with. I think we're supposed to be better than that, guys. And only by God's grace can we get there, right? I wrestle with it. I got my own issues. You think I don't wrestle with this stuff? But what I have learned is, as a public figure, my influence matters, and I want to be a good steward of what I'm given, right? So I'll speak when I need to speak, and I choose to keep my mouth shut when my opinion isn't worth anything to begin with. And I'm sure I'm making mistakes along the way. I'm sure of it. But by God's grace, I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to be helpful. But here's what I am avoiding by all costs. Arguing with people. I've had my own posts on my own wall be hijacked with by people that are saying things that I didn't say. Guys, it's just exhausting. It's nice to get away from the noise. So politicians are going to do that. I expect that from them. But we shouldn't be expecting that from Christians. Are you with me today? Right, God deserves better than that. Jesus deserves so much better than we're giving him right now with our sphere of influence and our influence online. It's just not good. So there's a bunch of verses. There's a bunch of things I was going to share. I didn't. But I hope and pray that at least what was shared was helpful. I hope that this will challenge us and convict us, right? Go read Joshua 22 and pray and ask God to help you see, is this me? Is this me? Right? Here's some references if you want them, some helpful references. Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, Ezekiel chapter 36. Here's one, Psalm 50. I'm going to close with this one because this one's pretty heavy. Psalm 50 verses 19 to 22. I'll type them into the chat here in just a second, but after I pray and they do their closing things, whatever they say, I'll try to type the references in here real quick. But go with me to Psalm 50 and listen to this, because this one may hurt for some of us. Psalm 50 and beginning in verse 19. This is God speaking. He says, "You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." Right? "Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Some of us think we're speaking on behalf of God, and he says, "You think that I was altogether like you, but I'm not like that. I don't speak like that. I don't make assumptions about people like that." Because the Bible says that God is love. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things, and bears all things. It assumes the best about people and treats them based upon what they could be in Jesus. Okay? So let's pray. God in heaven, help us. Lord, our church is in trouble right now, and I just pray that you would help us, that we would learn the lessons from our history in 1888, that we learn the lessons from what's happening even now, and that we would learn to treat each other like Christians. Ellen White was so big on this. She would tell James to be quiet in circumstances where he was right, to keep him from arguing in our publications before the world. And Lord, our brethren have not followed that counsel. Like Ellen White, I feel like fleeing the place lest I be molded with the same mold of what I'm seeing on the internet right now. God, help us. God, help us. How can you come soon when your own people are not doing our duty and treating people like Jesus would and speaking like Jesus would? God, help us. Forgive our sins today. Cover them with the blood of Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.